If you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Luke chapter 1. And if you remember a couple of weeks back, and by the way, we're getting out of Luke chapter 1 today. We've been in it for several weeks. There's 80 verses. What can you do? But we're gonna work our way through. But if you remember a couple of weeks back, if you remember Zacharias, the angel came to him and said that you will be having a son, and you are to name him John. You guys remember that, and you remember Zachariah as he was struggling through unbelief, and so the angel said, "You will not speak until your son is born, until you see these things happen, until the prophecy is fulfilled, to what I'm telling you is fulfilled. You will not speak." And apparently, he might be deaf too. And I don't know if it's kind of because of his old age, because, you know, like Scripture indicates that he's old, you know, past the time of children. And so, like we're going to see today that they're having to, like, make signs because he can't hear what they're saying. So I don't know if it's his age because he's older, or I don't know if the angel is a part of this whole deal. He's deaf and mute. But whatever the case is, it's his unbelief that has got him in this situation. And so what God does is he disciplines him. God disciplines Zechariah to bring him to a place of belief. And can I just remind you that that's what God does, that God disciplines his children. He doesn't allow us to just continue walking our own path, that if we belong to him, he disciplines his children. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 is going to very clearly say this. And so Hebrews chapter 12, before we get to today, let me read a couple of verses here. And we got six on the screen. I'm actually going to start in verse 5. It says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him." Listen, "For the Lord disciplines the one that he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and you're not sons." So Scripture is going to indicate, when we saw with Zechariah, and we're going to kind of see the ending today, we see that that's what God does, that he disciplines those he loves. If you are his and you're walking in sin, he does not allow you to continue in that, but pursues you, and at times disciplines us to get us where we need to be. And this is kind of hard for us to wrap our minds around because we've got bad experiences with discipline. Like, we don't, no show of hands, but maybe growing up as a child, maybe long ago, you had a bad experience with discipline, with maybe an abusive father or an abusive mother. And so so when you think in terms of God disciplining you, you think in terms of what you've experienced in a sense, ungodly discipline. And so maybe that has shaped your view, but can I just tell you, listen, that any discipline that God brings his children is not for punishment. It's not to make your life miserable. He's not after you. It's not in his wrath, okay? He doesn't do that, because to say that you're walking in sin and you have to be punished would minimize what Jesus did on the cross. It's almost as if we view discipline as punishment, it's almost as if, yeah, God saved me, he forgave me, but I've walked in sin. Now God's going to punish me to make me pay for my sin that I'm walking in. Listen, Jesus did that fully on the cross. And Romans 8 is going to tell us that there's no, for those who are in Christ, there's no condemnation those who are in Jesus. So listen, any discipline that we walk through as believers is not a form of punishment, but rather it is God's love trying to producing something in us. It's like my kids, like the two older ones, like they have just gotten to the place, like this past year, where we let them ride down to the past Herb's house, right? Down to the end of the cul-de-sac and back to our driveway. Like, we won't let them go towards the street, but we'll let them go down to the end of the cul-de-sac and back on their bikes. We don't even have to really even be outside for that. But listen, our three little ones, no chance. No chance. Even if we're outside, they're not going down to the end of the cul-de-sac, even though it's just a few houses down. And they might cry, they might throw a fit and scream and not understand. But listen, it is because I love them, I will discipline them if they try to get into the street. And listen, it's not just to keep them safe, but what I'm after as I discipline any of my kids is I'm after their heart, right? Like I'm after their heart, knowing, I want them to know that me as a father, when I discipline my kids, what I'm really trying to produce is a heart that delights to walk in obedience and to do what's right. So listen, when I discipline my kids for going into the street, it's not because I want them to be afraid of me or even afraid of getting hurt. What I'm after is the end result that trusts a father who loves them and cares for them and will always look out for them. And so such is the case with God. And we're going to see that here with Zechariah. We're going to see the end results. We've seen that he has walked in at least 9 months of silence as God disciplines and disciplines and disciplines him. So we're going to see the end result today. And so if you found Luke chapter 1, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. We're going to start in verse 57 and finish out this chapter. It says, "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, 'No, he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'None of your relatives is called by this name.' And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, 'His name is John.' And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke, blessing God, and fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, 'What then will this child be?' For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. The new child will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel." And this is the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. So this morning, what happens when God's children refuse to repent? What happens when we press further into sin as God's children? Now listen, I know right out of the gate, you're thinking, "Oh, here we go, a sin sermon." Listen, I'm just preaching the text, but listen, it starts out maybe kind of dark, but ends really, really good. All right? So this morning what we're talking about is what discipline produces. What discipline in the life of a believer, what God's discipline in the life of a believer produces. Are you with me? All right, oh man or oh me, right? Number one, God's discipline produces obedience. God's discipline produces obedience. And so this text, it starts out with Elizabeth having her son, having John the Baptist, the one that the angel foretold would be born to them in their old age. And it's a time of great celebration because everyone in this hill country of Judah that's not even named, like everyone comes in and they begin to celebrate with her because she was barren, but God answered her prayers and gave her a child. And it comes time for them to name the child. And this is the eighth day. Okay, they're about to name the child. So the assumption was that you would give the child the name of a relative in your family. And so everyone thought, well, they're going to name him Zachariah after his father. And the mom says, Elizabeth said, no, we're going to call him John. Which, by the way, was what the angel said to call him when he was born. Remember that from earlier on, verse 13 or 14? And so she said, name John. And so everybody's kind of perplexed. Everybody's kind of wondering, you know what? You don't have a relative like that. Why are you calling him John? And so they motioned to Zachariah, what's his name? You know his name. Tell us what his name is. And he asks for a writing tablet. He indicates he wants a writing tablet, and he writes, his name is John. In fact, we see that in verse 62, right? And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. So listen. God's discipline that we saw it started in the beginning of the chapter whenever the angel said, you will not speak until this happens. Like he's going through this discipline and he gets to the place where he has to make it right, right? Like he says, what are we going to call the child? What do you want to call the child? And he says, his name is John. Like he gets it right. Not Zachariah Jr., not whoever. His name is John. He gets it right. Whenever I was growing up, we lived in southwest Oklahoma, southwest of a small town, Indiahoma, and pretty much this little farm that we lived on. And we had a really nice pond. Like, that's where you would go to bass fish, to catfish. And my dad spent lots of time there. And I would spend lots of time with my dad at the pond. And I remember this one particular time, we had this aluminum boat. It did not have a motor on it, not even a trolling motor. And the way that we would maneuver throughout the pond is we would have to stay in the shallow end. And my dad had this really long piece of PVC pipe that he would kind of just push the boat along to get where we didn't have a paddle. All right, that's how redneck we were. We found some PVC pipe in the barn, and we thought that'd work. And so he'd push us over, and we'd tie off at a tree, and we'd fish for a while. And I remember this time we were fishing, and I don't even remember what the conversation was, but apparently I was like smarting off to my dad. And so he says, all right, Simon, let's go to this other spot. So I start to untie the boat from the, I'm standing up, and he takes this PVC pipe and just whomps me across the back with it. And the only thing that would have made this funnier looking back is if I'd have just fallen right into the water, but I didn't. It was all I could not to fall into the water with this giant piece of PVC pipe just whomping me across the back. Let me tell you what I never did again. I never mouthed off to my dad in the boat, for sure not standing up, okay? Like I learned my lesson, and that wasn't a mistake that I was going to repeat again. Because discipline produces obedience. And that's what we're seeing here with Zachariah. If you're his child, if you belong to the Lord, when we sin, whatever that sin is, he doesn't allow us to continue, but he disciplines that out of us. We're at church, and probably the bulk of us here would call ourselves Christian. And so you call yourself Christian. Do you have proof? Do you have proof? Because here's what we do. We say things like, once saved, always saved. And here's what we do in our minds. We go back to a point in our life where we ask Jesus into our heart. Listen, even though that's not the language that Scripture uses when it speaks of salvation, but for us, we are saved. Once we're saved, we're always saved, because 50 years ago, we prayed a prayer and we base our eternity on something that we have done, even though Scripture says that salvation belongs not to us, but to the Lord, and because of what He has done. And so you're saying, well, what do you mean? What are you saying that's not the case? Once saved, is that what you're saying, that it's not once saved, always saved? I heard a preacher say one time, probably the better terminology is if saved, always saved. Okay, because here's what he was getting at, and here's what all of Scripture gets at, that if we belong to Christ and we find ourselves in sin, which we do, that the Lord does something about that. He doesn't just keep us there, that he disciplines and he moves us out, and we move into obedience. Back to my original question, do you have proof? Listen, Scripture teaches that the proof of salvation is not a prayer that you prayed in the past, but whether or not you continue to walk in repentance and you walk in change and you walk in obedience. That's the language that Scripture uses concerning whether or not we are followers of Christ. Because he disciplines for obedience. So the question becomes, if you're walking in disobedience, and you claim to be a Christian, but you're not walking in obedience, you're walking in sin, if that's what you're walking in, and he is not disciplining you, the question becomes, am I really saved? Because he disciplines those he loves. He disciplines sons. And you say, well, what does that mean? Like, if I sin now, does he discipline just like that? Or do I go through a season of sin? Like, what's the number of days that I can walk in sin before the Lord starts discipline? I don't know. I used to hate that when I'd ask the pastor a question. And he'd be like, go look in Scripture. Or go, you know, like, he wouldn't just tell me. But I don't know. Like, Scripture indicates that God sometimes disciplines just like that. And Scripture indicates that he sometimes lets us run and stray. And I don't know what that timetable is. But I do know that consistently God's Word from front to end indicates that he disciplines those who are his in love to bring about obedience in them. And he did that with Zechariah. He disciplined him in his unbelief. Like, that was his issue. His issue was unbelief. And so God disciplined him, moving him into belief. What's your issue? Is it unbelief? Is it some sort of secret sin? Is it public sin? Like, what's your issue? We all have issues. God disciplines those who are his, moving them into obedience. Number one, discipline not only produces obedience, but number two, discipline produces praise. Discipline produces praise. So look at verse 64. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loose, and he spoke, blessing God. I find this strange almost. That it's not like, works again. It wasn't, thanks God, I could speak again. But like he speaks praising God. Look at his words. Look at his first words, verse 68. Look what he says. It has nothing to do with him now being able to speak. And it has very little to do with his son and a lot to do with God. Now look what his first words are, verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Well, listen, it has very little to do with what God just fixed in him, and everything to do with just who God is. Like his first words are praise to God. Listen, there's only one small mention of his newborn son, of John the Baptist, the one he had prayed for a long time. Like in verse 76, he just barely mentions him. You, child, will be called prophet of the Most High. And then once you get to the second half of verse 76, he shifts to Jesus and what Jesus will do. Like everything that he speaks is about praise of God and Jesus. And this is just mind-boggling. Because like think in terms of this, like if he went home from the temple, you know, the beginning of chapter 1 where the angel says you're going to have a son, but you're going to be mute until that happens. If he went right home and his wife got pregnant like right then, at the very least he had 9 months of silence. Right? Like maybe she didn't conceive right away. Like it doesn't give us a timetable like as far as if it happened instantly or there's a little bit of a gap between the promise, between the realization of this promise. But this man is trapped in his mind, in his own thoughts for 9 months. And he finally talks. And it's not, thank you that my situation is fixed. It's God, you're awesome. And your son coming, he's awesome. You know, that's what discipline produces. Discipline produces praise. And I talked about my dad, the story of the PVC pipe, and a few years ago, it was after I'd had kids. We were back visiting my parents, and I was talking to my dad. We were out in the barn, and I said, "Dad, I want to thank you for how you raised me." You know, there are a lot of times I didn't agree, didn't understand. I was mouthy. I would argue. I would be disobedient. But thank you for how you raised me. Thank you for how you disciplined me. Because it's had such a great impact of the man I am today. Because of how you related to me way back then. See, discipline, we don't understand it at the time, but once it's complete and we are who God is making us into, there's nothing but praise, nothing but thanksgiving to the God who brought it about. God has designed the universe to function in a certain way. Like he designed it to function in a way, but sin comes in and it has derailed it. Like sin has ruined everything and it has thrown everything off its course. And so God sent Jesus to die for our sins and die for all the times that we have derailed and made a train wreck of how he's designed things to be. But listen, he not only saves, but he restores. And so any amount of brokenness that we've walked through, that we've been in, that we've been apart, listen, he's the one that restores. He's the one that puts it back together. He's the one that fixes things. Him. And when we think in terms of that, we can't help but praise him. We can't help but sing of his goodness and speak of his goodness. That he doesn't leave us in sin. Listen, we sing the song, "Just As I Am," and that's a song of salvation where God, how he accepts us and he saves us just as we are. But listen, it does not stop there that he accepts us just as we are, but he loves us too much to allow us to stay there. And so through his discipline, he moves us into a direction of where he wants us to be. And that, every time he moves us, it results in his children praising him. Listen, verse 58, Elizabeth is overjoyed. Everyone around her who has witnessed God moving in this way, they're overjoyed. And this man who has been silent for 9+ months prophesies. He sings this song, not of the situation that has now changed, but of the goodness of God. That's what discipline produces. It produces this praise where our joy is wrapped up in it. Number one, godly discipline produces obedience. Number two, godly discipline produces praise. And number three, godly discipline, it produces gospel proclamation. It produces gospel proclamation. So verse 76, "You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High." That's John the Baptist. Pardon this. Now look at verse 7. There's a shift again. Yes, John the Baptist is going to go, but who does this become about? It becomes about Christ. For you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways. Listen, to give knowledge of salvation to His people, the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. We have big dreams for our kids. And our dreams for our kids don't revolve around state championships or even making the team. Like, our dreams for our kids don't revolve around being valedictorian or getting this scholarship or going to this college. Listen, those are important. I don't want to minimize that. But that's not our dream for our kids. Our dream for our kids is that they will follow the Lord. That they will love Him with all their hearts. That they'll be able to have knowledge of what repentance looks like because they saw us do it. That they'll know of His grace. And that their lives will be spent making His name known. So I've got five. Like, if I was just thinking about this week, that if all my kids have five, down the road I'm gonna have 25 kids, like 25 grandkids. Maybe I've got a dozen grandsons who become pastors. Like, I'm the first in my family that has proclaimed the gospel in this way. Maybe none of them do that. But I dream that their lives will be about the advancement of this. Can you imagine what Zechariah was dreaming up about John the Baptist? He's described as being the preparer. The preparer of the Lord. The angel earlier, as he showed up to Zechariah in the temple, he said that you'll turn the hearts of sons to fathers and fathers to sons. You know where he got that? You know where Zechariah gets to prepare? The book of Malachi. We were doing this in family worship this week. Malachi ends, the last book of the Old Testament ends with the promise that John the Baptist will come and what Christ will do after John the Baptist. Like, that's the prophecy. And then you know what happens? 400 years of silence. 400 years without God speaking at all. Yet here it is. It's in motion. And to think, my son is going to play a part in this. Discipline produces that. Discipline produced this big dream. You know why? Because at the beginning of chapter 1, he's saying, well, how do I know this is going to happen? By the end of chapter 1, he is so convinced because God has moved his unbelieving heart from unbelief to belief because God disciplines those he loves. And look what John the Baptist would speak. And by the way, what is spoken here of John becomes true of every believer. So what's spoken of John is going to be true of us. Listen, that we give, verse 77, that we give knowledge of his salvation, forgiveness of sins. Verse 78, that we speak of his tender mercies. Verse 79, that we speak of him giving light to those who sit in darkness. Listen, speaking of freedom from sin, not just salvation, but freedom from sin. Verse 79 ends of speaking of peace. That's what we're to speak. Like this is what's true of John would become true of every believer everywhere. And this happens at the discipline of the Lord. As God disciplines his children, he moves us into gospel proclamation. It's what discipline produces. I've said a lot. I'm not who I once was. Like I just think back of how sinful and selfish I've been in my past and how I still struggle with that at times. But listen, if I could just put it in a nutshell, here's who I once was. I once was sinful and selfish a lot, with flashes of being devoted to the Lord. Now I feel like the Lord has brought me into a stronger, more complete, not complete, but heading that way, more complete devotion to the Lord with still flashes of sinfulness and selfishness. So you see how that worked? Like it's kind of flipped. I'm not who I once was because of the discipline of the Lord. That's my story. What's your story? Because I don't care what you walked in here with, whether your past in the last maybe a decade ago, you struggled with whatever. And like that, you're still riding that shame. Or like maybe you wandered in here having just done sinful, shameful things last night. Like I don't care what you walked in here with. If you hear the word of the Lord and you respond in belief and repentance, He moves you. He moves you into what He wants you to be. And you don't have to be ashamed of who you were last decade or who you were last night if Christ sets you free today. A couple of months back, I had the privilege of speaking at Hope is Alive. It is a program. It is an addiction-based program. They've got one in kind of Tulsa area and one in the Oklahoma City area. Where men and women struggling with all sorts of addictions can go and live in a house. It's not like some of these houses that you've heard, like these halfway houses that you've heard of. It's a gospel-centered place where every day they're just surrounded by the gospel and spoken the gospel, and there's accountability and all these things. To hear these men stand up and say, "I've been sober for a week. I've been sober for a year. And God did that." Like with no shame and no mask. What if whatever you struggle with, which by the way, the enemy convinces you that you're the only one. What if you suddenly pulled that mask off and said, "This is who I was, and this is who God's bringing me out, is His discipline in me. And I'm not who I was. I might not be complete, but I'm not who I was a month ago. I'm not who I was a year ago." Can you imagine how God would be glorified and how others would come to know Him if people just heard who you were and who Christ has made you into? That's what godly discipline produces. It pulls back the need to hide, the need to feel ashamed, and says, "This is who I was, but this is who God is." Godly discipline produces obedience, it produces praise, and it produces gospel proclamation. And here's where we end. Because if you're like me, there's not a day of your life that goes by that you're not confronted with sin. There's not a day goes by, sometimes not an hour goes by, that I'm not confronted with sin. And if you're like me, there are times that you give in and there are times that you resist. Okay? So listen, you're daily confronted to sin. I'm just going to assume that you give in sometimes if you're like me. So where does all this leave us today? This knowledge that God disciplines His children as we walk in sin. Where does that lead us today? I think that leads us for the need to repent if we're walking in sin. That before, like maybe God's just been warning, maybe God's been saying, "Repent, repent, repent. I don't want to discipline. I don't want it to go that way. Repent, repent, repent." And like you're just ignoring His voice. And the discipline's coming. Today, if you hear His voice, would you not harden your heart? But repent. Maybe it's just a whisper. "Don't do that. Walk away." Maybe it's a slap of the wrist. Maybe it's full-blown repentance where you're in the belly of the fish, like Jonah. Full-blown discipline. When we're confronted with sin and we're given into sin, the only two options are to repent and turn from that, or, listen, for us to press further into sin. And if we're a believer, if we're His, if we are His children, If we press further into sin, then He disciplines us to produce obedience, to produce praise, to produce gospel proclamation. Maybe you're walking in the discipline now. Maybe you're walking through a season of discipline. Embrace that, knowing full well that what ends will be your joy in His glory. So maybe you're His. Maybe you're His and you're pressing further into sin. Let me encourage you to turn from that. But listen, if you're not His, listen, this might be the most important thing you hear all day. If you're not His and you are pressing further into sin, He will not discipline. He will let you run. Eventually, like Romans chapter 1 tells us, that He gives them over to their desires. Listen, if you're not His and you sin, you're just going to go further and further and further and further, hearing His voice less and less and less and less. As He says, repentance is available. Salvation is available. Come to Me. So if you find yourself today sinning with no discipline, let me invite you to give your life to Christ today. You can be saved. He's ready and willing to save. That's what He does. Let's pray. God, I thank You for Your word. And God, I just want to pray right now for believers in this room who maybe are walking in some sin. Maybe they've been pressing further into it. Maybe they've been ignoring Your word, ignoring Your voice, beckoning them back to follow You. Maybe headed towards some discipline. God, I pray that it won't go any further. God, maybe there's someone now, a believer here, that's walking in the discipline of the Lord. And it's hard and they're unhappy. And they're just trying to press further against You. And God, would you enable them to walk in repentance today? That just as Zechariah, when the moment came for him to say his name is John, that today the moment to walk in obedience is here. And that You'll give courage in that. And God, for the one that maybe You're speaking to their hearts right now, that the reason they're not being disciplined is because they don't know You. And You're calling them to salvation today. God, I pray that call, that the Spirit's power will be an unbearable weight on their soul until they say yes to You. Know the joy that will flood their soul. God, I pray that You have Your way now. In Jesus' name. Amen.